always great to come back and see all the pictures. I think somebody broke down on the way home yesterday, and so what you saw was another carload rescuing them who were stranded on the side of the road in East Texas. I know a little bit about being stranded on the side of the road in East Texas. I told a story. I don't have time to tell the whole thing because it just takes too long, but I'll just give you a little bit of a... I'll let you laugh at my expense. All of you that weren't there, this summer I drove to Alaso Ranch to take my son to a retreat, and on the way, I had some car trouble, filled up with gas, got back on the road, and immediately my car starts making awful noises. And so I thought, I must be dragging a box of rocks. So I got out and I looked under the car for the box of rocks that I assumed must be there, and they weren't, of course. So I got back on the road, I thought, well, I'll just push through it. Nothing smells, the gauges are working fine. It'll be fine. So I get back on the road, and of course it's persisting and it's getting worse. Now the gas pedal is not working, and I called Tim and I said, something is wrong with the car. We're in the middle of nowhere. There's like fields, there's nothing. They're for miles around, if I scream, no one can hear me. So he says, explain to me what's happening. I explained to him, and he says, is it possible that you have put diesel in your car? I said, no! It is not possible that I put diesel in the car. Well, why don't you check the receipt and call me back? So which, of course, I had to call the place because I didn't keep the receipt. And they said, yes, ma'am, you put diesel in that car. You sure did. You filled it up. Because I'm in East Texas. That's how they talk in East Texas. So I called Tim back. I tell him what happened, to which he said, I think we should not talk right now. I'm going to get off the phone. So, of course, it ended up fine. And it wasn't as expensive as I thought it was going to be. Apparently, if you put diesel in a gasoline engine, it's not that bad. If you put gasoline in a diesel engine, what happens? Just destroys the car. So thank goodness I was on the good end of that equation. So this weekend, what we talked about was, what's your story? Everybody has one. And so I would encourage you today to kind of look around the room. Every face you see represents a life. It represents a collection of stories. It represents one long story being told. We all have a beginning and an end. There's highs and lows, conflicts and resolution. All of those elements make up a great story, right? And so, you know, whatever movies you watch that you love and you attach to, whatever books are your favorite books to read, it's because there's this thing that draws us in. There's a plot that invites us in. And sometimes I've heard people say, I'm reading a book, I can't put it down, I just feel like I'm in that world, right? You feel like you've been transported into that book, and you forget that real life is happening on the outside. You think about it, you're consumed with it, but a good story draws you in. And I would say that the Bible tells us that we all have a story to tell, because we have, if we have believed in Jesus as our Savior, see, He's invited us in. He's invited us in, and so now we have a greater story to tell. I want to read you a quote that I found from a book by Donald Miller called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. And this was a really profound quote. In nearly every good story, the protagonist is transformed in some way. A jerk at the beginning and nice at the end, or a coward at the beginning and brave at the end. But if the main character doesn't change, the story hasn't happened yet. If the main character doesn't change, the story hasn't happened yet, right? The most boring movies are those that nothing really bad happened to the main character, right? You're like, well, it was all lollipops and rainbows. I need something dark in there. If the main character doesn't change, the story hasn't happened yet. I wanted to take us through just a few stories from the Bible. We talked about these this week, and we're going to recap a little bit. We see Paul's story. Now, we could talk all day about the Apostle Paul, and he's in the New Testament. He wrote over the half of the New Testament. He was a fierce persecutor of the church, but when God got a hold of his heart, he became as fierce a proponent of the message of Christ. Because in Bible days, you have to remember, and where Paul was, he was elevated in his culture. He was a Jewish man who had been keeping customs his whole life. So he had basically been raised up in that system, and he kept all the laws. It was all about the law. And Jesus came to abolish the law, is what the word tells us. But all the Jews in that time, everything was about do's and don'ts. There were lots of lists and rules for them to live by. And so Paul lists out his accomplishments in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And I'm going to kind of paraphrase. He says, you know, we are the circumcision now who worship by the Spirit of God in the glory of Christ. I put no confidence in the flesh. But if I did put confidence in the flesh, he says, I could be the top dog. I could beat all of you people, because I have so many accomplishments by the world's standards that would blow all of you out of the water. I've kept every rule. I've kept every law. I've been elevated in my position and my career. I am the top dog. In fact, his job at this point in life was to hunt down Christians and annihilate them or imprison them, make sure to shut them up. That was his job. And he was going for it until God got a hold of him. And so now he's on the other side of that conversion in Philippians, and he's writing to this church, and he's saying, I am the one who has a lot of room to brag. Verse 7 tells us this. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as trash, as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. So how many of us sit in here today and we think pretty highly of ourselves? Career's going great, great position, making good money. Some of you in here may have this as your equation. Got the wife, got the kids, got the husband. People are, you know, everything's pretty peaceful. Maybe your private life isn't so happy, but you've got all that the world would say you need to be happy. You've got money. Maybe you don't have money, but you're happy anyway. Whatever your accomplishments are, your education, we could sit and we could list them all of our personal accomplishments. Many of us have many of those in this room today. But what Paul says is, as I walk through my life, what I do is I lay those things down at his cross. I lay them down at his feet because it all means nothing apart from him. And we hear that in scripture woven throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see that people are able to accomplish some things in their own flesh, in their own power. But what we see over and over again in scripture, and we cannot deny, is when the power of God comes upon that situation, when the power of God then comes upon someone who's walking in him, we see it elevated to a new level that we did not think was possible, or may not be possible on paper, may not be possible in human terms. But what we see is that when the power of God then takes over and we're willing to submit ourselves underneath him, then something great happens. Then the story takes a turn. And that's what Paul tells us. Open our eyes, God, that we would see, to lay our accomplishments before you and not boast or brag about them or tout them around. Have you ever met somebody? Tim actually recently had a phone call with a pastor that lives many, many miles away from here, and he started out like this. Well, you've probably heard of me, but I thought we could chat. Tim was like, who is this guy? I mean, if you start out the conversation, I don't know if you've heard of me, but I'm kind of a big deal, right? If we walk around like that, there's like this arrogance and pride that's taken over. And Paul is teaching us to lay that stuff down. Another thing I want to talk about, and that was Paul kind of like status. He was all about his status, and he wanted to let us know about that. David and Goliath, when we look at their story, we see something about strength. And what we see is this David and Goliath showdown taking place, right? Many of us have heard this story. But Goliath is a giant. David is this tiny little pre-teenager. He's the shepherd. He was not meant to fight, but his brothers, who were soldiers, wouldn't do it, so he did it for them. He was on the exterior, nothing that you would put up against a giant. Think about the biggest man you know, The Rock, Andre the Giant. Big, big, big guys. He was bigger than that. This guy was trained and skilled, and he was ready to take down an Israelite. And so he taunts them, and David says, why aren't you guys going out? We're not going to go face that guy. He says, I will. I have a slingshot. I'll go out there. And so here goes David. He's the harpist. Tough guy. He's tending the sheep, petting them, rubbing them, nurturing them. And he's the one that goes out into the field to face Goliath. And of course, we know the rest of the story. He says, hey, Goliath, I'm going to take your head off today and feed it to the birds. This little tiny kid. I talked about the difference between my fifth grader and my sixth grader and my eighth grader. See, fifth and seventh, I'm still way back there. My eighth grader, Jordan, looks like a man. Like, sometimes he walks through the house and it's like, first of all, he looks just like Tim, so that's kind of freaky. And then he looks like a man. He's like full grown. He's bigger than me. You know, when he hugs me, I can feel his strength. And then there's Titus, who's in sixth grade, and all his changes haven't happened yet. Can any moms in here testify to this? It's crazy to watch. And so when they get out of my car and they walk into school and I watch them both walking in, there's this like chasm between the sixth and eighth grade world, right? In many, many ways. One is into girls, one is not. I'm not ready for that. But when I look at their exterior, there's this huge difference. And I thought of Titus when I thought of David, because that's kind of where David was in his season of life. So here goes David. Nobody you would put out. You'd want to protect that kid, a kid going out to fight. But what do we see clearly? The story here is that Goliath is standing there in his own physical strength. He's been trained. He's prepared. This is really no big deal. He's just going to flick David off the planet like a little flea, right? And David has all the confidence in the world walking out there in that field that day. Why is that? Surely he had no confidence in himself. Where did his confidence come from? He has this God confidence, doesn't he? He's standing there in the confidence of God. One pastor said, Godfidence. He's got some Godfidence. Because he himself knew he could not beat Goliath on his own strength. But he had the faith to know that his God was going to take his efforts and put some power on it. And then something was going to happen. And, of course, he takes a slingshot out. He takes one pass at him. The rock hits him right between the eye. He falls dead. They chop off his head, and they feed it to the birds, just like David said would happen. Now, that is God's power working in a situation. That is a story. Another thing we talked about was position within a story. We talked about Esther. What a story we see when we look at her life. Esther is a young queen who's been elevated to this position really out of the blue in her life. She was really hesitant for this all to take place. And here she is as a young queen, and this opportunity comes before her. And what happens is that there's the king's second-hand man decide, or the right-hand man, he decides, hey, I want to wipe out all the Jews that live here, because there were lots and lots of them, hundreds, thousands of them, living among their people, because they had taken them into captivity, and they had grown, they had expanded, they had had children, and they had had children, and now all of a sudden, the Israelites are outnumbering them. So he says, let's wipe these people out. They're kind of annoying me. Basically, there's really no reason. That guy's bothering me over there. Let's wipe these people out. So he talks the king into it. The king does not know that Esther herself is a Jew. His queen that he loves, that she has found favor with him and he has chosen her. She's also one of these people. That's the twist. So her very wise cousin Mordecai sends word into the palace and says, hey, I don't know if you heard, but it's posted everywhere, in every city, in every Starbucks, in every Chili's, in every bookstore, in every city in the land, that on the certain day of the month, next month, they're going to wipe us out. And everybody's freaking out here outside the palace. I don't know if you've heard, Esther. You got to do something. You got to go before the king. You got to ask him. To which she immediately says, no. Do you know what happens to people when they go before the king uninvited? She knew the law well. The law said Esther could not go before him uninvited, or she would be killed. And if you didn't come when you were invited, you would get into big trouble. So either way, if the king did not call for you, you were not welcome in his presence, and there was actually a death penalty for that offense. So she's instantly looking at the physical aspects of this whole equation. These are the facts as they lay. There's really no gray area. I can't do that. I will be killed. That's her response. And they're sending messengers back and forth. They're not like meeting outside to discuss this. It's a few days period. So she sends her messengers out, and then he sends his back. And he says this in verse 13 and 14, if you guys have it. He says, hey, Esther, don't think that you're going to be spared when this all goes down. But you need to know that God, he will rescue and deliver us on that day from another place. But maybe, just maybe, you've been positioned for such a time as this. Will you use your purpose, is what he asked her. Will you use your position for his purpose? Esther, he has a greater plan than you're thinking about. But you need to understand, if you don't avail yourself to his use, he will find another way to save his people. What great faith did Mordecai have? God will save us. He will, I believe it. It's up to you whether you'll be used or not, Esther. It's up to you to decide. So she has a decision to make, save herself or save the people. And of course, we see a couple scriptures down in verse 16. She says this, okay, I can just see her standing there just really unsure because we already see she's a processor. Any processors in here? Like, you don't say yes immediately. I need to think about this for a few days. I need to pray about that. I'll get back to you. How many in here just jump into decisions? Yes, let's do it. Without thinking. Yes, there's some of us in the room. I'm kind of like that too. But if you're a processor, you might be able to identify with Esther a little bit. Oh, hang on. Have you thought about this? And here we see her response. She says, bring together all the Jews in the city. Bring them all together, fast and pray with me and for me for 3 days. I and my attendants, we will do the same thing inside the palace. And I want to know that outside the palace, you're doing the same thing. And we're going to God on behalf of this. And we're asking him to move and save us from this certain death. And of course, we know what happens. She says, if I die, I die. If that's what has to happen, that's what has to happen. But I'm going to walk in this opportunity that God has given me to purpose myself for his use. Of course, God saves them. And in fact, Haman, the guy who came up with the whole plan, ends up being killed in the end because of this evil plot that's discovered, of course. And Esther then is known and remembered in this book for what she does in the kingdom of God. She avails herself to the use of God's kingdom. Her story completely changes because she changes. Let's think back to that quote one more time. If the main character doesn't change, the story hasn't happened yet. We're going to worship in a few minutes. The band can be making their way back. If the main character doesn't change, the story hasn't happened yet. So I would ask you, have you changed? Has God changed you in some way? If so, you have a lot to tell. You have a lot to share with your kids, to change their lives, to change the trajectory of their lives, to teach them. Don't you wish sometimes, like, does anybody in the room, I don't know if anybody feels this way, I do, you wish you could go back and change some things? Is there anyone else that feels that about anything in your life? Anything, any one moment. We all have something we wish, I was so stupid. Why didn't I do that? Right? Why didn't I change that? See, God comes in and he says, hey, I have all the tools I need to fix you and change you. All you have to do at that point is tell your story. Psalm 66:16 says, come and listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. Sometimes we may hold back because we've got some issues, right? We've got some baggage. We got some trust issues. We're not quite sure. Maybe you've been burned in the past. And you've been burned in such a way that you've learned to just keep it all tucked in. There's no way the world is going to know who I am. But God, if God has changed you and you've got a story, it's time to start telling about what he's done. If you're sitting here today and you're like, hey, I don't really know what all this is. God hasn't changed me. I'm hungry and I'm desperate and I'm in a desert place. I'm dry and I'm ready to hear from him. Then let this be the day that you say, Jesus, I give it all to you. I recognize who you are. I recognize what you've done. I'm sitting in a place where I know I need you. And today, let his story take over your life, where your stories become intertwined and you have something good to tell. Because where we want to stand is that his story becomes our story, and our story becomes his story, and it's all working together. Let's stand. God, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what you've done. We cannot begin to wrap our minds around what you intend for our lives. We cannot begin to pretend to have it all together, to be in control, or to be able to predict where we ourselves may take our lives. The only way, Lord, we've learned and we keep learning is to lay it before you. All of our accomplishments, all of our gifts and talents, all of our usefulness, to lay it before you. Watch your power take over, and our story then changes. Because of you and you alone. Spirit, we invite you to work. We invite you into this place in every seat, in every row, in every heart, every face that stands here, God. that your spirit would move and work today. Let's invite him in and